Get your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 4 is where we're going to park ourselves tonight. We did not finish this last week, and so I want us to slow down a little bit and look at this some more and try to talk a little bit more about Barnabas as we start to introduce him tonight. And we'll spend the next couple weeks talking about Barnabas because as we talk about this particular subject this quarter of Lord, help me to be an encourager. We've talked about God as a great encourager. We've talked about Jesus as a great encourager. When you get to the book of Acts, there's a man by the name of Barnabas that we can learn a lot from as we try to learn how to be encouragers. He's introduced the last two verses of Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37 is where we are introduced to this man who is first introduced by his given name, the name of Joseph. That's the name that his parents gave him, except that's not how he was well known, and we don't even know him as Joseph. If you start talking about Joseph, there are several people in the Bible with that name, but we usually only think of two. We think about Jacob's son in the Old Testament, and we think of Jesus' earthly father in the New Testament. Well, here's another one, a man named Joseph. But the apostles knew him by another name. They knew him by a name that they had given him, something that truly characterized who he was and characterized the life that he lived. So I want us to talk about Barnabas tonight and look at five different lessons that we can take from the life of Barnabas. And I hope that as you think of these, that you'll start meditating on these and putting some of these into practice. First thing I want us to do, and I talked to several people after class last week after we made this point, so I thought we would come back and make it again and talk about it a little bit differently. You know that there are some people that they may not even know your name, but they still know who you are. Does that make sense? Is it possible that somebody can know your name but not know your name but still know who you are? How is that possible? I mean, how can somebody even know you if they don't know your name? Lady at the grocery store recognizes you because you're there a lot. Doesn't know your name? That's in general. There's probably places you go that people, they don't know your name, but you're at the pharmacy all the time. Well, I guess they know your name at the pharmacy, right? Because you got to give them your name to get it. How do people know who you are without knowing your name? Your actions, your character, your attitude? Is it possible that as you begin to think about this, that even in the Bible, there are people whose names were significant to who they were? We don't give quite the emphasis to our names that they did in the Bible. The prefix Ben, B-E-N in the Old Testament, it's a prefix that just indicated that this person was the son of someone else. And so here's some names we don't even know. But if we talked about Ben Decker, we'd know who his father was. But we don't even know who Decker is. But that's when we talk about Ben Abinadab, we know who his father is. And so sometimes their name indicated who their father was. Sometimes their name also indicated their origin. Lot had two sons, the end of Genesis chapter 19. Who did he have those two sons with? His daughters. When they decided to give the name Moab and Ben-Ami to those two sons, both of those names were not just picked out of thin air. They were indicative of the origin of those boys' lives. Stephen? Yes. In Hosea chapter 1, when Hosea and Gomer had their three children, the names that were given to them, Jezreel, Lo-Ruhamah, and Lo-Ammi, same deal. That these were names that had significance. And here I just focus on some of these that have this name Ben attached to them, where sometimes it's just talking about who their father was. Sometimes it was talking about who the person was. Right before Rachel died, she had a child. Rachel's last child to Jacob before she died. Who do we know him as? She had two children, right? First one, Joseph. Second one, Benjamin. She didn't name him Benjamin. His father later changed his name to Benjamin. She named him Benoni. Why? Because his father's name was Onai? No. This is the son of my sorrow. It was a name that had significance, and so the name itself was not indicative of the father, but of the origin of that child. Similar thing in the New Testament. Instead of the Hebrew prefix Ben, you have the Aramaic prefix of Bar. Jesus called Peter Simon Bar-Jonah. When you're a kid, that's really confusing. You're thinking, is he on a barge somewhere? You know, floating down the water? What's this with Peter and Simon and on a barge? And why is Jonah there? Isn't because he's on a barge, and was Jonah in the water? And when you're a kid, that messes with your head. And maybe you're thinking, no, just some dumb kids like you would mess with your head. But here's this prefix. Who was Simon's father? He's Bar-Jonah. He's the son of Jonah. Who is Bartimaeus' father? Timaeus. Who was Bar-Jesus' father? Jesus, not the Son of God, but another man by that name. But then you have other men, like Bar-Sabbath, the son of the Sabbath. And so here's Barnabas. Not the son of Nabas, but indicative of who he was, the apostles gave him another name. If somebody were to give you another name, if somebody, I don't know if the apostles knew his name as Joseph or not. The Bible doesn't tell us. Whether they did or not, they gave him another name. What sort of names might people give us today? What sort of names might somebody give you today? What are they going to call you? See, Barnabas was a name, but it was a name that characterized who he was. Is it possible that somebody could they don't know your name, but they just know that you're devout. You're devout in your beliefs. Could they not know you, but know that about you? Or maybe not that you're devout, but that you're a hypocrite. Don't know their name, but you know that's just a person. They don't know what they believe. Maybe they don't know who you are. They don't know your name, but when they think of you, that person's the real deal. When it comes to walk in the talk, that person, he's the real deal. She's the real deal. Or would they maybe look at somebody and say, you know, they're the biggest joke for a Christian on the face of the earth. Couldn't tell you their name, but if that's what a Christian's all about, that's crazy. I don't want anything to do with that. You know, there's a lot in a name, but there's a lot in the reputation that would precede that name. Is it possible that somebody might call you in a derogatory term a Jesus freak? Or somebody might call you instead a wild partier, a Bible banger, or a bar hopper? Are you trustworthy? You know, I can't remember that guy's name at that shop, but I can trust him. When I take my car there, I can believe what he says. Can't remember his name, but I trust what he's going to say. Or is there some people that not so trustworthy? You might not know who they are, but you're not taking your car there because there's nothing wrong with your car, but they're going to find everything wrong with it that there isn't wrong with it. Not so trustworthy, where a reputation might precede them. Could we be described as kind-mouthed peoples, kind-worded peoples? I don't know that person's name, but they're the most foul-mouthed person I've ever heard. When you hear the concept of that's the most foul-mouthed person I've ever heard, do you have a picture that goes with that? Do you have somebody in your life that you would say that's the most foul-mouthed person I know? Some of you teachers might be thinking of a student at school. Two? It's a tie. Okay, it's a tie. A boy. Oh, okay. So the most foul-mouthed boy and the most foul-mouthed girl. You might have a picture. When somebody has a characteristic, where does your picture pop up in their head? When you think about your brethren, Are there some brethren that, you know, it's hard to remember everybody's name at church. But you know, that person, they're the every time the doors are open, they're their person. You know, they sit on the other side of the building. One day they'll learn to come and sit on my side and we'll get to know each other at that point. But you know, they're just always there. You know those kind of people? And then there's the, man, I haven't seen that person in a while. It's about their reputation. It's about what their lifestyle teaches. Think about some of these other things. Do you have mental pictures of who these people are? Whether it be somebody who's honest or dishonest, somebody who's joyful or miserable, hardworking or lazy. You know, I don't know that person, but I don't want my children to grow up like them. They're the laziest, sorry guy I've ever known. Somebody who's peaceful or somebody who's vicious. Somebody who's faithful or somebody who's fickle. When we talk about being an encourager, do you have to know somebody's name for them to be an encourager to you? Do you have to have a close, intimate relationship with somebody before you can encourage them? Is it possible that you can have an influence on somebody when they don't even know your name? Or you don't even know their name? As I think about being an encourager, is it encouraging to you that there are some folks who are the every time the doors are open Christians here all the time? Is that encouraging to you? Amen. That when you come here and you walk in without a whole lot of pain on your two feet, that there's some people who couldn't get in here without a walker or a wheelchair? Or some people whose pain, you know, is as bad as it could be, but they're still here when sometimes you're not. Is that encouraging? Is it discouraging to flip it around? Is it discouraging to know those who can be here but are not here? You know, they're the hardly ever here folks. Well, that's not encouraging at all. What about these last three? You know, that's the most reliable person I know on the face of the earth. I can count on her. Is that encouraging? Is the flip-flop discouraging? If you are unreliable, can't count on you. You'll say you'll do something, but now, you know, if something else happens, you've got a bad memory or whatever, I just can't count on that person. Is that discouraging or encouraging? I'll never ask them to do something again. When you think about the reputation that you have, are you a helper or are you a hinderer? Are you an encourager or are you a discourager? When you think about Barnabas, there's five things I want us to see tonight. First thing I want us to see is his name at this point did not matter. His name, Joseph, that wasn't what mattered. What mattered was that he was known as the guy who did the encouraging. If somebody were to give you another name tonight, what would that name be? Would it be a nice name? Would it be a name that you would feel okay to wear? Or would it be a not so nice name? You know, here's Stephen brought up Lo Ruhamah, the second child to Gomer and Hosea. My name means no more mercy. Do you wear that name proudly? If that's what your name means? You go back and you look at Moab and Ben-Ami. Their father is the father of their mother. And your name reflects that. You wear that name proudly? Or here's Barnabas. That's it. You read the rest of the book of Acts, and what is he called? It's not Joseph anymore. He's called Barnabas. So not only did the apostles call him Barnabas, that's what chapter 4, verse 36 says, everybody else started calling him Barnabas. When you read, here's Luke writing the gospel, or writing the account in the book of Acts, and he's called Barnabas. Well, where'd Luke get that name? He got that name from God because every word's inspired. So not only are the apostles calling him Barnabas, the encourager, God is calling him the encourager. If God were to give you another name tonight, You know, Jesus came along and changed Simon's name to Peter. You're a stone now. If God were to come along and say, you know, I think I'm going to give you a different name, what name would he choose for you? Being honest, what name would he choose for you? And that's how God looks down. When God looked down and saw Joseph, he saw an encourager. Folks might not know your name, but they know who you are. Lesson number two, and that is that selflessness is extremely important to God. In this context is a selfless church in Jerusalem, where the Bible says that there were... Okay. Can you hear me now? Am I good? Am I alive again? Thank you very much. I don't even know what I was talking about. Where are we? Levi. Yeah, I just find that an interesting note. Y'all heard that. Aha, see, you did hear that. Barnabas went out of his way. Sometimes when we are faced with an opportunity to help somebody, we want the path of least resistance. We want the path of least amount of effort. Yeah, I want to help you, but you know, let's see how easy and how little time I have to give. And I'm not painting with a broad brush to say that's every one of us or every one of you. But I think by and large, that's the approach that we often take. Barnabas, more concerned about others than he was himself. Barnabas, he was going to help them and he went out of his way to do it. Barnabas was sensitive to human problems and human needs. He's sensitive to that. When Barnabas found out that there was a brother or sister in Christ in Jerusalem who had a need, did he start telling everybody about it? Here's somebody who's hurting. Did he bring them out into the open and bring it to everybody's attention so that they could be shamed in the need that they had? Do we sometimes need to be sensitive to people's problems, sensitive to their needs? Apparently Barnabas was. He wasn't so self-absorbed that he couldn't see others. Here's Barnabas, a very selfless person described here. And I want you to underscore in your mind this word looking on this next point. Barnabas was looking for opportunities to help and to encourage. Now, I'll help and I'll encourage, and I'll do something for somebody else if the opportunity has presented itself. When the opportunity is made known to me, when it's announced to the church, then I'll help. But I'm not going to be the one that goes out looking for those opportunities. Here's Barnabas. We are not told how he found out about this need. We don't know if there was like a mass email that went out to all the Christians to say, hey, here's brother so-and-so, and he's got a need. If anybody can help, please reply. You ever gotten one of those emails? Yeah, okay, whatever. Because if it's not addressed to me, and if it's looking for anyone, guess what? It's looking for anyone, and I'm not that someone. And so somebody else will deal with it. We don't know how Barnabas found out about this need. But he wasn't so absorbed in himself that he wasn't aware of what was happening in other people's lives. Instead, he was looking for opportunities to help them. He was more concerned about them than he was his own land. He was willing to give up that which belonged to him in order to help somebody else. And so when the apostles looked at him, they saw somebody who was an encourager. Do you think that Barnabas wanted that name? Do you think, here's Joseph, he became a Christian, no doubt became a Christian on the day of Pentecost. maybe someday later, but he became a Christian in those early days of the church. When he became a Christian, do you think Joseph set out to get the attention of the apostles? What can I do that's going to get them to notice me? What can I do that will get them to recognize who I am and the value that I am to the church? Do you think he was seeking attention? No, that's not Barnabas. We'll talk about motives in just a minute. But here was a selfless Christian in the man Barnabas, and just by being selfless, he was automatically an encourager to those who were around him. Let's look at this point. Do you think church leaders need encouragement? Just say yes, all right? Don't say no. That was a question that was a freebie. Who did Barnabas encourage? Well, who gave him the name? The apostles gave him the name. Was Barnabas encouraging to the rest of the church? No doubt. Was Barnabas encouraging to the person that he sold his possession, he sold his land in order that person might have? Was that an encouragement to that person? No doubt. But who gave him the name? The apostles did. When you are going out of your way to help somebody else, is that encouraging to the person on the receiving end? Yes. Is it encouraging to other people who notice or know what's going on? Were the apostles encouraged? Here's the church leaders. They themselves were so encouraged by what this man was doing. They saw his spirit of sacrifice, and they recognized that this was not just a one-time act. Look in verse 36 at how it words this. It says in Acts 4, verse 36, "And Joses," or Joseph, "who was," that's past tense, "who was also named Barnabas by the apostles." Now, this verse doesn't tell us when, but in your mind, when did the apostles give him this name? When you read Acts 4 and verse 36, does this not appear that the apostles had already given him this name before Acts chapter 4 and verse 36? We don't know if that's the case, but it appears that he already had that name. When he had the land, sold it, brought the money to the apostles, laid it at their feet for it to be distributed, it appears from the last two verses of Acts chapter 4 that he had already been given the name Barnabas. What difference does that make? This was not just a one-time act for this guy. This was a lifestyle that was repeated over and over. It was apparently not something that Barnabas had to think about doing. It was just who he was. He had been doing something before this time to be an encourager. He's an encourager in Acts chapter 4. When we get later on in Acts chapter 9, he's an encourager again. When you get here all the way through the book of Acts, that's all we know primarily about this man, is the encouragement that he was bringing to others. And he already had that name. How much land did Barnabas sell? It's like a quarter acre, acre and a half, 10 acres, 100 acres. How much land did he sell? We don't know. Did he sell his driveway? How much land did he have to sell? We have no idea. It's possible. Now, where was Barnabas from? From the country of Cyprus. Tell me what you know about Cyprus. In geographical terms, tell me what you know about Cyprus. It's an island. If that's where, and we don't know where his land was, but if that's where his land was, would you say whatever land he had was kind of limited? And if it's an island, well, I guess any land you have is limited unless you own the world. But if you look on your map at Cyprus, here's an island, limited. How much did he have? We don't know. Did it matter? Was it the size of the gift that got God's attention? Was it the fact that it was 10,000 acres? Wow, look at this guy. Isn't it interesting the Bible doesn't tell us? It could have been beachfront property. Could have been. Valuable. Isn't it interesting? The Bible doesn't tell us. Could God have told us how much land it was? Yep. Could God have told us how much money he got for it? Yep. Could have done it. But he didn't. Why? Because the size didn't matter. When we think about being encouragers, the size of our effort in being an encourager does not matter. Here was a man, the one thing that stuck out in the church leader's mind was that's the encourager guy. You know what's interesting is that Barnabas became a leader in the church. Paul went on his first missionary journey with who? It was Paul and Barnabas were selected in Acts chapter 13. Barnabas travels with Paul on that first missionary journey. And it's interesting that in Acts chapter 14 and verse 14, that Paul and Barnabas are both called apostles. Well, hang on a second. He's not an apostle. He's not one of the original 12. He's not Paul. Not in the official sense that those original ones were. He's not Matthias, who was later added in Acts chapter 1. But in the generic way of the meaning of the word apostle is those who are sent. When it was time to select a partner, we're going to see this later, and I'm skipping ahead in the book of Acts. But when you first read about Paul and Barnabas, guess whose name was first? Not Paul's. So we think, our thoughts are, okay, Paul's going on his first missionary journey. Raise your hand if you would like to be considered to go with Paul on his first missionary journey. And you think, oh, here's Barnabas. Oh, I want to get my name in the Bible. Get me. I want my name. When it was more, and it wasn't like this, but it was more likely, Barnabas is going on a missionary journey. Who would like to go with him? And Paul's name was put with Barnabas rather than Barnabas' name being put with Paul's. Here's a man that's very selfless when it comes to his interaction with others, but he himself becomes a leader in the church. Do you suppose when he gained that, what word do I want, status as a church leader, do you think he stopped being an encourager? You think he reached a point where he said, okay, now you all need to encourage me, but I don't need to encourage you anymore. That's not the way we read it. Richard, right? Good point. Richard says we often think of encouragers as those who give a lot of attaboys, and the encouragement is done verbally. But what have we read that Barnabas has said to this point? There's no quotation marks. There are no words that he... Every bit of this to this point is what he did. I think Chuck had his hand up first, and then I'll get Bill and Fran. Chuck is in our advanced class. He's already in next week's class. He is so far ahead of everybody, and he's already in next week. Good job, Chuck. But I'm not going to repeat what Chuck said, because if you didn't hear it, you'll hear it next week. And Bill, you had, and then Fran. No, you said, no, keep going. We're told to be the light of the world. Bill's one of our advanced students, too. Yeah. Being a light of the world requires and has inherently as a part of being a light is being an encourager and pointing others to Christ. Fran, you had your hand up. You know, that's an interesting point that is often made, and that is, here's a man, and Barnabas is the one we're talking about tonight, but we could choose other men in the history of the Bible. Here's Barnabas, and Fran says he's the spark that got a lot of good things going. And if we could get somebody to become and to do that today, then we would be like that church and be growing numerically and spiritually if we could just get someone to be that spark. And Fran's absolutely right. Except notice that when you're pointing your finger and saying, who is going to do it, that you've got some of those fingers that are still pointing back at you. How many people does it need to start with? Well, one can start it, but it's got to start here. We talked last week, and I agree with your point, friend, and I'm just trying to make it more personally applicable to each of us. We talked last week about the fact that we may not be an encourager and we may not go out of our way and do all of those things we talked about Barnabas because nobody else is doing that for me. Is that what we're looking for? Are we just going to be the mirror? Are we going to be the backboard? Are we going to be the reflection of what other people do for us? Or are we going to be that spark? Are we going to be the one who initiated? If you want more encouragers in the church, you know what's a guaranteed way to get them? And you know what you can do about it? What can I do about people being more encouraging? I think I can probably be an encourager. I don't want to get back here on Barnabas. I've already lost control of this. I lost control a long time ago, right? Let me give you the last two points. The bell's going to get us. The kingdom of God was first in Barnabas' life. Maybe I'll come back to that because I love that point. And then Barnabas had proper motives. Here's the proper motives. We'll get to some of that next week. But we are going to get to Acts chapter 9 next week, Chuck. So you go ahead on into the next part of it. And all right. See you Sunday.